Cause I ain't really got it like that. And one day I'ma have it like that. I want it, baby.
Northridge Church, you guys doing well? Yes, I am not Pastor Brad. I'm not near as good looking or as wise, but my name is Dustin Stradley. I'm the campus pastor of Elevation Church in Roanoke, Virginia. Anybody ever been to Roanoke? Three people, fantastic. You can come by and visit anytime. I am honored to be here this weekend and have the honor and privilege of sharing the word of God. And I wanna tell you, I'm just ecstatic to be standing at the Northridge Church. Like the one and only Northridge Church. I'm hearing nothing but incredible things about what God is doing through this ministry. I was tuning in online a few weeks ago. I saw someone watching from Colorado, from Florida, from Mexico, watching all over the country. And I know we have people tuning in online today, and we have other locations, the Brighton location. Come on, show them some love here at our main location. Brazil location, let's show them some love. Did I say it right? Is that good? Ah, thank you. It only took me a few tries, but I believe that wherever you are today, whether you're at one of the physical locations or you're tuning in online, that God has something that he wants to speak into your life. And as I was talking to your lead pastor, Pastor Brad, who is an amazing man of God, an incredible leader for the kingdom just a few weeks ago, he was sharing how God has multiplied this ministry. And just to see his commitment to the calling and his sacrifice to do all the things that God's called him to do in this city so that all of you could be impacted by Jesus through this church was absolutely inspiring to me. So anytime we should express gratitude or honor where honor is due, I want to do that. So let's put our hands together and thank God for the leadership of this church. Thank God for Pastor Brad, the entire Powell family. And I thank him for this opportunity to have this platform this weekend. I do not take it lightly. How many of you are Michigan State fans? Michigan State, shout at me. U of M fans. Okay. Let's go to NFL for a moment. Detroit Lions. Ooh, whoa. Some bitterness in this place. I'll be praying for you. I'm a Panthers fan, so I get it. You never know what you're gonna get. Season over season. And you guys didn't warn us about the snow. This is my first time to Michigan. We checked the radar. It said it was gonna be like 50 degrees. Then we got off the plane and it wasn't 50 degrees. But we love it. It's fantastic. My wife, Maddie, and I are here with you guys this weekend. You'll see a picture of her on the screen. But Maddie and I have been married now for 5 months, 23 days, 14 hours, 16 seconds. But who's counting? And we have felt nothing but love and a warm welcome. You guys are just over the top friendly. Every place from Enterprise Rental Car, when we picked up the rental car, to the hotel, to this church, you guys are amazing. So I am honored to be right here in the presence of Northridge Church. And I'm going to go ahead and dive into God's word. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out. If you don't, it's all good, because we're gonna pull it up on the screen. And just like Northridge Church, Elevation Church is one church, many locations, and I get to serve under the leadership of Pastor Stephen Furtick. He is my boss, he is my mentor, he is my leader, he is my pastor, and I love him so much, and I'm thankful for his investment into my life. But I want to read from John 5, starting with verse 1. You can follow with me as we dive into God's word today. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition, everyone say condition, for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down ahead of me. Do you ever feel like when you're trying everything that you know how to do, there's always someone who's getting ahead of you? Sir, I have no one to help me. Every time I try, someone gets ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, he picked up his mat and walked. I need you to help me announce my title. If you'll repeat it back to me, write it down if you haven't already. I've tried everything. I've tried everything. And I'm like the crazy uncle who only shows up a couple of times a year to Thanksgiving and Christmas and just makes myself at home. If you're good with that, Northridge, I'm just gonna make myself at home. You guys have already made us feel so welcome. And just imagine that we're sitting down at Tim Hortons right now, having a conversation. And if I talked the whole time, it would be a boring conversation. But if God speaks to you today and you wanna speak back, it's all good. You can say amen. You can say hallelujah. You can wave your hand just like my man right here. You can elbow your neighbor. I don't care. This is a place where you can come as you are. That's what I love about this church. You can come into the presence of God as you are and be yourself. But let's step out of winter in Michigan just for a moment. I know you love the snow. You've already told us 15 times. We're not big snow fans. We had 16 inches of snow in Roanoke, Virginia a few weeks ago, and we hated it. But I know you love the snow, but we're gonna step out of the snow and out of the winter of Michigan just for a moment, grab our flippy floppies, our bathing suits, and our Ray-Bans, and we're gonna head down to the Pool of Bethesda. In verse 3, let's see who showed up to the pool party. Who doesn't love a good pool party? It said, here a great number of disabled people laid by the pool. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the cynical, the addict, the perfectionist, the workaholic, the prideful, the people pleaser, people with various conditions. What's your condition? If I kept listing them out, I could hit yours too. All of these people with various conditions are lying by the pool, which I thought was interesting. Why are they hanging out by the pool? So then I dug into verse 4, and I found that in verse 4, it tells us why they're hanging out by the pool. So if you have a Bible, turn into your Bible to John 5, 4. Shout amen when you got it. Shout amen when you got it. This gentleman looks confused. Oh, I was confused too. I've read this passage so many times, but this time I noticed that it skipped from verse 3 in my Bible to verse 5. And so I thought to myself, this is the NIV version of the Bible. I looked at my wife. I was like, Maddie, babe, like, I need a new Bible for Christmas. My Bible's broken. So then I pulled out another Bible, and I noticed that verse 4 was missing from that Bible. And then I got plenty of Bibles, pulled out another Bible, and noticed that verse 4 was missing. But I found it. Don't worry. It was in the footnote. Let me read it to you. Verse 4. It said, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Now, the reason this wasn't included in many modern day translations of the Bible is because it wasn't included in earlier manuscripts of the Bible. This was known more of a superstition. There was no proof that an angel of the Lord came down and stirred up the water. But instead, there were streams of water that fed into this pool. And due to nature, the water occasionally would be stirred up. There were minerals in the water, and the minerals would provide a medicinal value. It's like bathing yourself in all your favorite essential oils, like you like to do, your tea tree oil and your eucalyptus oil. And all of these people were lying by the pool, because if they could get into the water when the water was stirred up, they would experience the comfort that they were looking for. The pool represents comfort. But if we zoom into this passage, we see in verse 5 that this really focuses in on one man. It said, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. years. Now, invalid means he's sick, he has some sort of affliction, maybe even paralyzed. And he's trying to fix his condition for 38 years of his life. But like the man, we all have conditions. Maybe not physical, but spiritually, mentally, conditions of the heart. If you would allow me, I would stand here for the next 72 hours and tell you about all of my conditions. I've got plenty of conditions. I've got many issues, but there seems to be one that continues to creep back in. Can I tell you about my condition? Great, because I'm going to. It's the condition of pride. For me, I'm really just overcompensating with pride because I have a deep down insecurity that I'll never be good enough. Outwardly pride, inwardly insecure. And I find comfort in achievement. If I can just achieve a little bit more, then I'll have the peace or the comfort I'm looking for. If I can succeed, if I can try hard enough, if I can work hard enough, then I'll have the comfort. What's your condition? Maybe it's the shame of a decision that you made 10 years ago and it's still haunting you to this day, holding you back from experiencing God's best for your life. Or maybe it's the anxiety that you have because you're constantly comparing yourself to the people around you, constantly scrolling, comparing your life to everyone else's, thinking that everyone else has their life together when you and I both know that they don't. But either way, we still find ourselves falling short, measuring ourselves according to someone else's standard. Or maybe you're trying to please your spouse, you're trying to please your boss, you're trying to please everyone around you, yet you're not pleased with yourself. What's your condition? Before Maddie and I got married, I was driving my 15-year-old Acura down the highway. And once I hit 60 miles per hour, you know, I've got black paint on my car chipping off and everything. This thing's, it's kind of old, kind of raggedy. And once I hit about 60 miles per hour on the highway, the steering wheel began to shake. And I don't know a lot about cars, but I knew that probably wasn't a good sign. So I pull into a gas station immediately. Sure enough, I get out, look at the back right tire. Tire's about to pop. So I pop open the trunk. I look at the spare tire. Had an epiphany. I don't know how to change a tire. I mean, I'm a 32-year-old man about to stand before my bride at that point in time. I'm not gonna tell my wife as a 32-year-old man then I don't know how to change a tire. Not on my watch. I'm gonna figure this thing out. So first things first, owner manual. Tossed it out, don't need it. I'm a man, right? Maybe it's my condition. But I picked out the spare tire, got on my knees, realized I probably needed some tools to take the first tire off. Put the tire down, went to the trunk, found some tools, don't even know what they do, got back on my knees, put one tool underneath the vehicle, I think it's called a jack, begin to crank the vehicle up, successfully pulled the first tire off. I said, I'm doing this with ease. I'm gonna be able to impress my wife. Not only can I change my tires, I'm gonna change her tires. I'm gonna be the man in this household. I'm gonna be a great husband. Got the tire off, grabbed the spare tire, got ready to put the spare tire on. In slow motion, as I get ready to put the tire on, my entire car begins to shift in midair, falls over on the ground on top of the jack. So first things first, anybody see that? We good? Kind of embarrassing. But knocked the jack out from underneath the car, was able to put it under a different part of the car, was able to crank the car up again. I was like, whatever, first time, yeah, I'll get it the second time, we're all good. Get ready to put the spare tire on the car. Car begins to, in midair, once again shift, falls over on the ground again. Six times the car falls over on the ground. Six times. So 4 hours go by. Finally, I got to the point where I just sat down in the parking lot, took my man card out and tossed it in the wind and said, I might as well just accept the fact that I'm never gonna be able to change a tire. until this big camouflage Jack Diesel truck pulls into the parking lot and these country boys get out and start walking over towards me. They say, hey, man, you don't bother your tire, boy. No idea what you just said. They reach down and lift up the side of my car in their own strength and slide the little donut tire onto my car. I say, yeah, bro, that's my next move. I was just taking a break. And what they did with ease, I couldn't figure out how to do in my own effort. I found comfort, though, in trying to figure it out. But they did it with ease. And I think that you and I have two ways that we tend to cope with our conditions. And we find them in this passage. And the first one I want you to write down is the comfort of trying. The comfort of trying. And I'm not saying that trying is a bad thing. You're trying to get in shape. You went to the gym more in 2018 than you did in 2007. That's fantastic. You're trying to be nicer this year. You bought someone Tim Hortons the other day, then the person behind them bought someone, and you started this chain of kindness. That's wonderful. You're trying to get out of debt. That's not a bad thing. You're trying. You're coming to church more consistently. It's not a bad thing. Trying is not a bad thing. I'm all about achieving goals. I'm all about trying hard. I'm a driven guy. I'm all about working hard. But I'm talking about the kind of trying that we see in verse 4. The first one in wins mentality that we have in our culture. The kind of trying where we just eliminate God from the equation and say, God, I got this. I'm going to figure this thing out. So my man is lying by the pool. They've all got their conditions. Let's just say he's tanning his backside, getting a nice tan by the pool. So he's lying there and the Bible says specifically for a reason that they're lying there. They're not jumping around. They're not sitting. They're lying by the pool. Let's say he's just paralyzed. He can't get up. Anytime that the water is stirred, if they can get from here to there, then they'll experience the comfort that they're looking for. So they're crawling their way, scratching their way, elbowing. If you get close enough, dunk this guy's head under the water. I'm going to get into the water before you do. But isn't this exactly what we do? Collect more trophies, collect more money. If I work hard enough, then maybe I can just make a little bit more money. If I work hard enough, then I can get that car that I've been working towards. If I work hard enough, then I'll get that house that I've been working towards. If maybe if I just sleep around just a little bit more, then I'll get the acceptance that I'm looking for. Maybe if I just get a few more followers, then I'll get the comfort that I need. If I work a little bit harder, then I'll have the comfort that I need. But if I just work a little bit harder. And for some of you, not only are you're trying in your own effort, but for some of you, you made it. You're in the pool, but you realize it wasn't what you thought it would be. You've got more money than you could ever imagine, but you're still completely empty on the inside. Or your popularity is more than you ever thought possible. You've got more followers, yet you're still crying yourself to sleep at night. We find comfort in trying in our own effort. A few years ago, I got a phone call from our worship pastor, Wade Joy. And Wade and my pastor, Pastor Stephen, they had some good conversations. And Wade, when I picked up the phone, he said, hey, Dustin. And I'd only been on staff for about a year at that point in time. He said, Pastor Stephen and I would love to give you the opportunity to preach the word of God to the entire church. And like you were one church, many locations, and I'd never preached. And I said, are you for real? He said, yeah, we believe in you. We see something in you, and we want to give you the opportunity to preach. And I said, stop it. He said, stop what? I said, no, I'm just like kind of mind blown that you want to give me this opportunity. And this was a big deal for me, y'all, because 10 years ago, I was just getting out of jail for my second DUI. I was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to alcohol. I hadn't been to church in 8 years, but 4 days after I got out of jail, somebody cared enough about me to bring me to a church like Northridge Church where I could be myself. I ended up getting saved in that church. I got baptized in that church. I started volunteering in that church.
I would hold the door open, smile, high five, greet people, love on people. 10 years later, I'm a pastor in a church, and now you're gonna give me the opportunity to preach the word of God and share that the same grace that changed my life, the same love that came into my life is available for every single person in this place? Yes, I'll preach. Thank you, Wade. So then I hung up the phone. I said bye, and then I hung up the phone. Then I went to the church office, locked myself in a room, stood before a whiteboard. 5 hours go by. I had another epiphany. It takes me a minute. I don't know how to preach a sermon. I mean, it's one thing to watch Pastor Brad preach, and we all appreciate it, and we're like, thank you, God, for the voice and the man of God who communicates. It's another thing to preach. It's one thing to watch a movie. It's another thing to direct it. It's one thing to read a book. It's another thing to write it. So I had a decision to make. So if I tell Wade that I don't know how to preach, then I might lose the opportunity. Or I'll figure it out. My condition kicked in. I said, I got this. I locked that door for the next 4 weeks. I had every Bible open you could imagine, every translation, hermeneutic, this, that. I was memorizing scripture right and left, putting anointing oils all over my head, speaking in tongues. I was going to do anything and everything you could imagine to figure out how to write this sermon. Someone was either going to carry me out on a stretcher or I was going to walk out of that room with a sermon in hand. Then I went on a four-night binge of staying up till 4 o'clock in the morning, pounding Red Bull, pounding Starbucks, as much as I could, till I finally got to the place of just falling on my knees, like, how do they do this every single week? This is exhausting. But this is the same position that some of you are in right now. You're trying so hard to be the best mom that God's called you to be, the best dad that God's called you to be, the best employee that God's called you to be, but you're exhausted. You're worn out. Maybe you're asking yourself the question, God, is there something more? Is there something I'm missing? Is there something that you haven't shown me yet? There's got to be something better. And this man, this dude had been trying for 38 years to change his condition. When Jesus finally shows up on the scene. Now Jesus, he asked an interesting question. And I believe that anytime Jesus asks a question, we should pay attention. Jesus knows all things. He's probably not asking a question because he needs more information. But he might be asking the question because he wants to produce something in the man. Maybe he wants the man to discover the thing beneath the thing. Jesus asked this question in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Do you really want to change? Maybe Jesus realized at this point that this man had just accepted the fact that maybe this is all there ever will be. Maybe I should just accept that there's nothing more to life. And so the second thing I want you to write down is the comfort of acceptance. The comfort of acceptance. And although Jesus's question was interesting, I thought the man's response was even more interesting. Before I read it, I thought to myself, how would I respond if Jesus asked me that question? And I would hope that you and I would say, well, yeah, bro. Why do you think I'm laying out by the pool? I've been trying for 38 years to get well. What do you think I'm doing? But instead, the man's response was this in verse 7. He said, sir, at least he was respectful. He had manners. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me. And everyone always gets ahead. Has this man, after 38 years, just accepted that maybe I'll never make it? Have you just accepted that
Your marriage will always be this way. Well, I might as well just go to work, come home, pop on Netflix, tune everything out, and just go through the motions because this is all we'll ever have. Maybe you've just accepted, well, all I'll ever be is a high school graduate. I'm too stupid to go back to school. Maybe this is all it'll ever be. Well, I guess I can just live paycheck to paycheck, and all my friends are living paycheck to paycheck. We find comfort in acceptance. Some of you have just gotten to the place where you've just accepted. Maybe I should just stop short of all the things that God has called me to do. Or maybe you've heard this one. Well, when you get my age, then you'll understand. Or you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I did 6 years ago. You don't know what happened to me when I was 15 years old. God can't do something in my life. God can't change me. God can't use someone like me. And I realize that it's easier to live in the comfort of dysfunction than to embrace the uncertainty of change. At some point, we just begin surrounding ourselves with other people who have similar conditions, just so we feel better about ourselves. Well, I'm broke, you're broke, we're all broke, who cares? We might as well just accept this is the way it is. Well, I'm negative, but they're all negative too, so I might as well just accept this is the way it is. You remember the sermon that I was preparing for a couple of years ago? Yes, you do. I know you do, because I just talked about it. I got ready to get up and preach in front of, it was in an auditorium very similar to this, and I got up to preach in front of a select few leaders and pastors, and this was a practice round, if you will, 5 days before I was about to preach it to the entire church. And so we were standing in an atmosphere of worship like we were a moment ago. It was so powerful. The presence of God was in that place. What a beautiful name it is. Hands were lifted in that place. We were worshiping, and I was ready to go preach this thing. And I had friends encourage me, like, man, you got this, man. You get up there, you just preach, you just be yourself, and God's gonna speak through you. I said, thanks, man, I got this. So I just jump up on stage, and I just start going after it. And I just start saying things. And I just start speaking. And I just start communicating. And I had a 30-minute clock, which means I can't go over 30 minutes and I can't go under 30 minutes. I need to fill the entire clock to the T. 12 minutes in, I ran out of things to say. I don't even know what I said the first 12 minutes. I blacked out. And then I choked. I just didn't know what else to say. So I, as quickly as possible, ran off stage, said thanks for coming. Went, got into my Acura, was throwing up a little bit on the inside, threw up in my mouth a little bit, like, I don't know what just happened. And then the phone rings, and sure enough, it's Wade. And I knew immediately, without question, I was gonna lose the opportunity. Pick up the phone, sure enough, I lost the opportunity to preach. I was devastated. And maybe you're thinking, well, whoop-de-doo, you didn't get the opportunity to preach. You don't know what I'm going through. Imagine that you worked your entire life for a job promotion, and this was the day. Your family's throwing a surprise party, a congratulations for this big promotion. You come home, door opens, surprise, congratulations. I didn't get the job promotion. It was embarrassing. Or you got the job offer. You blast it out on Facebook. You tell everybody that you got the job offer, friends, family, etc. Then they do a background check. You got the job offer revoked. For me, it was embarrassing. That condition, it hurt. So first things first, took the phone, slammed it into the passenger seat, tried to break it, because that's going to help. Then I don't cry but like once a decade, but this day I ugly cried, like the kind of cry that you've got like snot coming all down your face, like, you know, the hyperventilating, you know, that kind of cry. And I don't eat fast food, but this day, as I'm wiping the blurry vision, the tears out of my eye, I see just across the street an Arby's. I whip that Acura over to Arby's so quick. I got an extra large roast beef sandwich, curly fry, and sweet tea. As I'm yamming that down, I whip that Acura over to Starbucks, got 4 cake pops and a venti iced coffee. Then I whipped it home, true story, ordered a Papa John's pizza, sat down on the couch and watched Full House. Not Fuller House, Full House. I yammed every slice of that pizza as tears are trickling down my cheek onto each pepperoni. And I just remember feeling so overwhelmed. Like maybe I should just accept the fact, I tried, maybe I should just accept the fact that I'll never be a good communicator. I'll never be a great leader. I definitely won't get the opportunity to preach the word of God again. Then I curled myself up in fetal position, grabbed my body pillow, cried myself to sleep that night. Woke up the next day, Pastor Stephen, my pastor, gave me a call. Pick up the phone. What he said next is something that resonated with me and will for the rest of my life. He said, "How you doing?" I said, "Not doing good." I said, "I feel like I let you as my leader down. I feel like I let a lot of people down. I'm embarrassed. I feel like I let God down. God gave me this opportunity, and because of my pride, I ruined it." He said, "Dustin, you've got the gift. You've got the anointing. I love you. I believe in you. And God's not done with you yet. And at some point, you're going to get another chance." For my leader in that moment of my greatest embarrassment and devastation to say, not only you're going to get another chance, but God's not done with you yet. It meant the world to me. And I believe that God's speaking that over some of you today. Some of you are on the brink of giving up. Some of you are on the edge of throwing in the towel. But I believe that God is here today to encourage you that he's not done with you yet. And just like the man in this passage who was lying out by the pool of Bethesda, Bethesda means house of grace. The pool was surrounded by 5 covered columns. The number 5 in the Bible represents the number of grace. The man was lying in the presence of grace all along, but he had never received grace. He thought grace was in the pool, but grace wasn't in the pool. Grace was in the person. Grace was in Jesus. Jesus knew that the man would never make it to the pool, and even if he did, he wouldn't get the grace that he needed, the healing that he needed. That's why Jesus showed up on the scene. And some of you, you think you're so far from the grace of God that God couldn't love someone like you. That thing that you did 6 years ago that you're so ashamed of, that decision that you made, that you're so far from the love of God. But I'm here to tell you today that God's grace has come to you. God's grace is greater than your anxiety. God's grace is bigger than your pain. God's grace is greater than your struggle. God's grace is sufficient for your addiction. God's grace is bigger than anything that you've done, and God's grace is bigger than anything that you'll do. But you have to receive it. It's a gift. When Jesus showed up on the scene, this man had tried for 38 years to change his condition. But Jesus looked at the man. He said, "I know you've been through some things. I know you're discouraged. I know you're frustrated. Maybe you're a little bit depressed." But he said, "Get up and walk." The man jumped to his feet immediately after 38 years and walked. It was God's grace that got him up. And God's grace is here today to get one of you up. God's grace is here to enter into your situation. God's grace is here to enter into that mess. God's grace is bigger than
your biggest struggle, your darkest secret? How long will you keep trying to change the condition of your situation before you allow God's grace to change the condition of your heart? When the man came to the end of himself, that's where grace began. The end of yourself is the beginning of God's grace. And some of you are in that place right now. You've come to the end of yourself. You don't know what else to do. You don't know where else to turn. But I'm here to tell you that God's grace is here. It's available. But if you just come into church, and some of you are, I'm trying, man. I'm at church. I made it. But you can come to church for comfort and never leave changed. If you come to church and cross your arms and have a hardened heart, you might miss the opportunity to receive the best gift that God could ever give you in the form of His grace. But if you open your heart and receive that grace that is available for every single one of you today, it could change everything. I want all of us to stand to our feet in this place and at each one of our locations. And I want to say a prayer for two different types of people today. For some of you, maybe you received the grace of God for the first time when you were a child, or you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years now, and you're trying to figure out what God's grace looks like for you. I want to say a prayer for you. I believe that God's grace is going to fall on you in a fresh way as we head into this new year. And then I want to say a prayer for some of you who've never encountered the grace of God. You've been hiding from God. You've been running from God. But you can't outrun God's grace. You can't hide from God's grace. It is available, and your Heavenly Father loves you unconditionally, and nothing will ever change that. And so for some of you, you need to take a step of faith today and invite Jesus into your heart for the first time. And so if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, I want to say a prayer for every person today who's maybe been walking with the Lord for a while, and maybe you find yourself in a place of just giving up, finding yourself in a place of just throwing the towel in, and you're needing God's grace. Heavenly Father, I want to pray an abundance of grace over every human being under the sound of my voice, God. Whether 80 years old or 13 years old, I believe that your grace is sufficient for every single person right now in the name of Jesus, God. I know that some people in this place, God, are incredible at extending grace to everyone else, but horrible at receiving grace for themselves. I pray that in 2019, that they will begin to realize that you are in control, you are a faithful God, you are a loving God, that they can surrender everything they have to you, God, and that grace will begin to flow in their life, in their conversation, in their marriage, in their relationships, in the workplace, that they will begin to extend and receive the same grace that you sent into our lives through your Son, Jesus. And God, I also want to pray right now for another group of people. And if this is you, I want to invite you to make this prayer your own right now in your heart. For all of those who need to take a step of faith and invite you, Jesus, into their life. Your word says, God, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. And I believe that there are hundreds right now listening to this message that you're speaking into their situation, God, that are gonna take a step of faith. They're finally gonna release everything to you, God. They're gonna realize that you've been with them all along, that you've never forsaken them, that you've never left them, and you never will, God. And I pray right now as they accept you into their heart, God, that they will realize that this is a new beginning, that they are in a place where your grace is in abundance. And I pray that you will just show them that you love them unconditionally, Heavenly Father. And we love you and we thank you for your grace today. It's in Jesus' name that everybody said, amen. We're gonna take a moment to worship together and acknowledge the grace of God that is in this place. And so why don't we engage in an authentic relationship with God and worship Him right now. The middle.
place where you promise to be. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet me here again? 'Cause all I want is all you. Together, I'm not enough. Let's sing it together. 'Cause all I want is all you are. Will you meet me here again? That's our heart cry, Lord, yes. I'm not enough unless you come. Will you meet us here? Will you meet me here again?
Your presence here with us this morning. There may be some of you who are in the room who have decided to make a decision for God to meet you in your life. And if you've made that decision, we've made it very easy and simple for you to connect with us. All you have to do is text the word Northridge to 313131, and someone from our team will be eager and happy to connect with you. I want to remind you, as always, the prayer team is down front. They'll be down here to connect with you, to pray with you. Next week is the new year, and our guest speaker will be Pete Wilson. But Pete is, yeah, you can celebrate for that. He's not really a guest anymore. He's like more like family. So Pete will be here. Happy New Year, everybody. God bless you. Stay safe.